disciples as well. We're going to get into the another study of the Holy Spirit today. Today, if nothing else, this should be interesting, because sometimes, as I said before, sometimes there is no expert in the Spirit. We're all faithful students. I've told you that before. Some things I run into, I don't completely understand, but, we're putting these things out there so that all of us can never look at them and, try to understand the words speaking on. Well, I'd like to open up my talks with a couple of scriptures that, if nothing else, will that apply to me lately, and hopefully they'll be edifying for you. Isaiah 40:10. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yes, I will help thee. Yes, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's a scripture that I live on every day. And the second one is 1 Timothy 6:7-8. This is not involved in the study of the Holy Spirit. This is just a couple of verses that I live on. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Awesome words of wisdom, because just following or accepting and believing in those two verses, you can keep yourself strong in the Lord and in some ways keep yourself out of trouble. Last lesson we ended up discussing the work of the Holy Spirit being involved in the law given to Israel through Moses. And investigating how the Holy Spirit operated with the saints of the Old Testament. We looked at the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, the finger of God giving the law on the stones. We learned about the Holy Spirit, I believe, that was moving over the face of the waters after the Katabale infected our universe. We learned that the work of the Holy Spirit on Sinai, the production of the law, was a foreshadowing of the work of Christ, meaning this and that. What was the law? What was the law all about? Well, it was given to Israel, we know,
so that they could walk in the ways of the Lord, but it was given to Israel to point to Christ. And what it did is, it was their schoolmaster, it was their taskmaster, according to Galatians, and it pointed them to the work of Christ. And the giving of the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit within the saints from Acts 2 to today. And so, one question that we were looking at is, did God the Holy Spirit permanently dwell in saints of the Old Testament? Which is, interesting to me anyway. A major truth in all this is that God has always been interested in the hearts of human beings, and let me qualify that, in the hearts of his saints. You'll see this, as far as I'm concerned, you'll see this subject throughout all the scriptures. He's interested in our hearts and how we choose him over our own will. And from the time from the time of creation, this has been extremely important to the Lord, from the creation of Lucifer to the creation of Adam and Eve to the to Israel all the way along, and that he's looking for a heart that loves him and chooses him. And that's no small matter. That's my comment. That's no small matter. Matter of fact, Israel was set aside at the end of Acts, we know that, because of the condition of their heart and of their mind. And I think that was, am I breaking up? Or am I breaking up? You're good. All right, thanks a lot. Okay, well, we'll have to blame that on Ron then. Ron, okay, so.
I'm getting you clear now. I didn't earlier, but I'm getting you clear about the last few minutes.
That's what he's looking for. A circumcised heart. I mean, there's all sorts of scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about the heart for the Lord, and that's what he's looking for. That's what he's looking for as far as you and I are concerned, the heart. And then Alan Noss and some of the brothers were talking about the connection between the heart and the mind. Well, you know, at the end of the Acts period, the heart of Israel was waxed over. Their minds, they saw, but they didn't understand. And so there's a big connection there. And so he's always wanted the heart of his chosen people, Israel, to choose him all along. And then we read about Nicodemus in John 1 or 3, 1 through 15. We don't have to go back there again, but we noticed that the Lord took him to task. Nicodemus was probably an awesome, awesome man. Probably a very upright, moral man. Probably one of the best Pharisees, if you can say that, in the time of the Lord. I believe that. And he came to the Lord at night because he was afraid of religiosity, meaning that he was afraid that he would be put out of his spot in life in the synagogue. I believe that to be true. And then we went over that. Initially, I don't believe that Nicodemus believed in the Lord as the Son of God yet. And he asked him about, he said he was a teacher. And he asked them, and then the Lord took him to task. He said, well, you should know about being born from above. You should know, you know, the Lord was talking to him about being born from above. You must be born from above to inherit the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus apparently didn't know this. And so the Lord took him to task for that. That's what was in John 3. And why would that be? And so we're investigating why that would be. What is in the Old Testament that Nicodemus should know? What should have the Pharisees known so that they would have accepted the Son of God hands down, no problem? And so then we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, and this is going to be a little bit interesting because I'm gonna run into the word ruach spirit, and again here, well, let's go over this. Okay. So, here again, we're students here and you might know more things than I do, but the Holy Spirit. Okay. So the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, that's what we're going to look at. Okay. And, I believe that the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was selective and that it came upon saints temporarily. Rather than permanently. And, you know, so far, that's what I believe so far about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And the work of the Holy Spirit empowered, men like David and Saul and Samson, and other folks to do the work of God. Whether it dwelt in them permanently is a question. Because all the works of the Old Testament, everything pointed to the finished work of Christ. And that is total fulfillment of the law in Matthew 5. And so all of these things are very important. The law and every nit and tittle pointed to the Son of God. That's a fact. And so the tabernacle in the wilderness was the carrying out of the law. By high priests and sacrifices for sin every year and et cetera, et cetera. Very, very encompassing study there. And so, what about the Holy Spirit's work in, let's say David? Well, turn to Psalms 51. Okay, and so, what I spoke of before about the Holy Spirit, moving over the face of the earth and was totally involved in the recreation of the earth in Genesis 1. I believe that to be true. I believe that the Holy Spirit worked in the womb of Mary to create a perfect sound environment, protected, so that so that the Holy Spirit and the egg of Mary could come together and produce a sinless creature in the Son of God. I believe the Holy Spirit was hovering there and was the protector there. And so I think that's a given. That's a given in my mind anyway. And so let's look at King David, Psalms 51. Now, King David was a man after God's own heart. We know that. But King David was human. And King David, fell hard with Bathsheba. That's important. But the Lord had mercy and forgiveness. And, I met people that said, well, David is a murderer and an adulterer. I remember one man at a conference saying that he's a murderer and an adulterer. You know, and I looked at this guy and I thought to myself, this guy's a modern day Pharisee. Because if that guy ever lusted after a woman, he's an adulterer automatically, according to the principles of God. And if he ever wanted to seriously kill anybody, he's a murderer automatically. And so we have people walking around like this that they don't understand God's working with David. They judge things in the flesh. You got to be careful of that. And Psalms 51 states this 1 through 12. So we're going to see how far we get. I have a number of scriptures, but hopefully it's going to be edifying to you. Have mercy upon me. This is a psalm of David. It states here, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba and committed adultery and had her husband basically killed in battle so that he could have her. Now, that's pretty despicable, you know, but don't ever think that we're above anything like that. I'm going to tell you that. That's for sure. Don't ever, any of us think that we're so far above David that we could never do such things. Yeah, we can. Because, we have a sinless old man just like he did. And it's serious. It's seriously sinful. And, so having said that, verse 1 again, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out thy transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And so I think that David is in a true heart of repentance here. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. He was born in sin like we are. And in sin did my mother conceive me. We are not everlasting. We don't have an everlasting, perfect soul. We were born in sin. And other than Christ, we're walking dead people in sin. That's the world. Actually. And so, no matter how nice anybody is, they're walking dead people without salvation in the Son of God. And it says in verse 6 here of Psalms 51, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the inward part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, verse 11, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Interesting statement. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And so I believe here that there's actually possibly two spirits at work or one. Certainly the Holy Spirit is at work here. I think it's plain. The other spirit that we saw in verse 10 And renew a right spirit within me is the word ruach. And that's an interesting word in these studies. And I'm just going to put that out, and we're going to go on with this. A lot of folks believe that that's the spirit that's breathed into mankind so that they can have life. You know, that could well be true. That could well be true. But we're going to look at where this word is used and how it's used in the Old Testament. And you can make your own decisions. And so we have the Holy Spirit and the Ruach Spirit, I believe, working in Psalms 51, 10, 11, and 12. Also, we notice in verse 11 that the Holy Spirit apparently could have been taken away from David. The Holy Spirit, once you believe in Christ, in our calling, cannot be taken away from us at all, whatsoever. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is permanent, and that is forever. That is everlasting. There is no yea and nay with the Lord as far as our calling is concerned. It's yea. We are called, we believed it, we were sealed, and then the battle begins. That's, in my estimation, that's what happens with us. That's a fact. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians 1. And so, I wonder if David was sealed the same way with the Holy Spirit, and I'll say in his life, I will say apparently not. Okay? All right, so, this is how this is going to go. And, you know, this is my study. And, you know, you can study it out, agree, disagree, but, you know, here it is. Now, I looked up the definition of the word ruach, and this is what I came up with, okay? The Spirit of God, the breath of God, it represents the divine, active, and created force of God. It signifies animating energy and brings life order and spiritual power. Okay, well, if this definition is totally correct, I have a problem with the last two words, spiritual power. We know that the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 brought spiritual power, three-dimensional spiritual power. That's a fact. And, so, I'm just saying, I wonder about this word ruach. That's what I'm saying to you. Whatever that means, I really don't know. All right? I don't know everything. And so if we look at Samson, we're going to turn to Judges 15, 10 through 16. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and a goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Okay, so we have an anointing of David here. The Holy Spirit and the anointing oil are all connected. I believe that to be true. That can be studied out in, let's say, even what happened in the tabernacle in the wilderness. But apparently King David had to be anointed with oil here. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, in verse 13, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Okay, so, and an evil spirit of the Lord troubled him. So we look at Let's go on a little bit. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now the evil spirit from God troubles thee. Interesting. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man which is a cunning player of the harp. Okay, so that has to do with King David. Now, okay, we look at this, and apparently in Psalms 51, the Holy Spirit was given to David, and it could be taken away from David. And so here in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord. Well, here it's capitalized, but the Spirit is said to be Ruach, a definition that we just read, Ruach, okay? And so you could say, well, Mike, I don't know if this is the Holy Spirit or not. Okay, so now I'll turn to Appendix 9. I'm just what I'm doing is I'm delving into this to say that there might be more to the story when it comes to the Ruach spirit. Okay, so if we turn to Appendix 9, turn there if you would. Hopefully you got it. Okay, hopefully you got it. Is Ruach the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, maybe the Holy Spirit? Okay, that's the question. All right, some would say absolutely not. What are you talking about, Mike? Well, I told you I might not know exactly what I'm talking about, you know, but I'm finding evidence of things that, let's just for now say, are interesting. Now, if we look at Appendix 9, we'll find, Appendix 9, the use of Ruach, spirit. Wait a minute. Look at this. The use of Ruach, spirit. Right? And so, according to who wrote these notes? Hollinger, Welch? One of the two? Okay, and so, they were very blessed men of God. They were very knowledgeable in the Word of God, but they were human beings also. Don't ever forget that. I was listening to a pastor speaking over the internet. He didn't know the mystery, but he said, I'm really tired of hearing about great men of God. He said, there are no great men of God. There is just weak sinners. He said, I'm tired of hearing about how great this man is and how great man of God this is, because he's not great in the Lord. He's a weak sinner. He might be, he or she might be a very diligent student of the Word and might have committed their life to the Lord, but he was saying that looking at people as being great people of the Lord might be a mistake. Yeah, I'm throwing that out. That's interesting, because what that statement does is it kind of takes within our mind that we should not make any human being the pope of the mystery, if that makes sense to you. Okay, the Pope in the Catholic Church is the mediator between people of the Church and God, right? Well, there is no mediator of the mystery except the Lord Christ Jesus. And so we got to be very careful. This is my statement. You might not like it, but we got to be very careful about making popes out of guys of the mystery. And that might be a very blunt statement, but what that means is that we're all students. We all have God the Holy Spirit. And certainly some people, some men, know more things about the Word than we'll ever know. No problem with that. But they are not 100% perfect, ever. And, I just want to say that. If we turn to Judges, Appendix 9, I was running on there. Again, we look at Appendix 9. Look at this, the usage of Ruach, the spirit. Now, would you say that most of you are there in the Companion Bible? Can I get a little bit of a few of those guys that say, yeah, we're there. Go ahead. Or you don't want to be there or can, yes.
Well, I'm there.
Okay, so. Okay, a bunch of, all right. Hey, thanks a lot. Because, you know, somebody could say, well, I'm having breakfast right now. I don't want to turn to Appendix 9. Okay. But look at this, okay? Look at this, folks. You got usage of the word ruach from either Bullinger or Welch. Now, this is what they came up with. The usage of the word ruach could mean God, the spirit of Jehovah. The usage of the word ruach could mean the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Are you seeing this? The word, the usage of the word ruach could mean the invisible divine power manifesting itself. Do you see that? The word ruach could mean the invisible power from on high. It could also mean the invisible part of the man, and it could mean the invisible characteristics of a man. It could be the whole person. It could be the invisible spirit beings. Okay, so, especially in the first four definitions there, it could be God, it could be the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit could be the invisible divine power manifested itself. It could be the invisible power from on high, manifesting itself as divine power. Okay, so I'm going to say this. Ruach means a lot more than just being the breath of life in humans. Apparently. Let me add that word. Apparently. Okay, here it is. Am I trying to battle anybody in their beliefs? Absolutely not. Whatsoever. I'm saying that I'm studying the Holy Spirit. This is what I'm coming across, okay? That's all I'm saying. It's here. I'm not making these things up. It's all I'm saying. Do I know everything about what I'm saying? No. But I'm just pointing out what's there. Okay, so if we go back to Judges 15, it talks about Samson, right? Okay, a couple of examples here. Here's Samson. Judges 15:10-16. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered to bind Samson, are we come up to do to him as he has done to us? Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam, and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is it that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we are some down to bind thee. We are down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him up with two new cords and brought him up to the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. All right, so we have the Spirit of the Lord here. And here again we have the word ruach, apparently. And goes on to say, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax and were burnt with fire, and his hands loosed from off his hands, bands loosed from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men who were with. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass I have slain 1,000 men. And so, we could say, wherein did Samson get this power from? Where did he get it from? You know, was it a, you know, which one of the four examples that we saw in Appendix 9 is applied here? And then one more example. We can go to Exodus 31. And this has to do with, this has to do with the building of the temple, with this man called Bezalel in Exodus 31, 1 through 7. Okay? So all we're doing is we're looking at the work of the spirit, the work of a spirit, the work of which spirit? Exodus 31, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the spirit of God and wisdom. Here it is. Apparently that's Ruach again. And in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones and set them in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamak, the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise hearted, I put wisdom, and they, that they may make all that I have commanded them. And it goes on to say all of the items within the tabernacle in the wilderness that they produce out of this wisdom that came from the Spirit of the Lord. Okay. Now, if we turn to 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1, what about the prophets? What about the prophets? Well, we're going to turn to 1 Peter 1, okay? And we're going to read 1 Peter 1, dealing with the prophets. Well, certainly the prophets were, enlightened by God. No doubt about it. The prophets were enlightened by God by who? Or by what? Okay? That's the question. So we look at 1 Peter, where did I go? Where have you gone, Mike? Sorry. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12.
Great job.
Great job, yeah. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. Now, here's a book that, it's like, where is that thing? There it is. Because this New Testament's all screwed up. I always say that. It is. It's ridiculous, the order that it's in. Oh, in the King James Version. All right, so 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12, and it reads, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in the heavens for you, or in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials or temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Can our faith be tried by fire? You better believe it. That's my opinion. Can our faith be tried by fire in the dispensation of the mystery as being of the body of the fullness of Christ at the right hand of the Father? You better believe it. That's my opinion. It goes on to say in 1 Peter 1, whom having not seen you love, in whom thou now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. Okay, so now we have the Spirit of Christ. And according to the notes here, we have that the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, according to Appendix 101, 11, and 14. And so I particularly agree with that, that the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. Okay, you could say, well, why doesn't it say Holy Spirit then? I don't know. Is the Spirit of Christ a different spirit than the Holy Spirit? Good question. I don't know. But I think here that the prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit. I think that it's to me, it's very evident. Searching, well, verse 11 again, what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us that did manifest minister such things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel, good message unto you, with the Holy Spirit sent down from the heavens, which things the angels desire to look unto, whereof gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, in my mind, I don't think there's any doubt that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, moved in the minds and the hands of the prophets. Whether or not the Holy Spirit dwelt in them permanently, I don't think so. That's so far in my studies, that is what I'm going to say at this point. Then there's a couple of other interesting verses that we can look at, especially one of Jeremiah 31. Very interesting. And then we can look at this and probably end with this, Jeremiah 31. And I know that'll perk somebody's mind up for sure, Jeremiah 31, what's that about? Let's take a look. Jeremiah 31. You know, and you know, when we get to the saints of the New Testament, let's just say this: in my mind, things are a lot more plain as far as the working of the Holy Spirit. Things are a lot more plain as far as how God the Holy Spirit worked in the saints of the New Testament. Because once they believed, the Holy Spirit dwelt in them permanently, if they actually believed in the blood of Christ and they were sincere. He knows that. And so I think that there's a difference between the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and then you have the Son of God, who was a total fulfillment of the law. And then the Holy Spirit was given in Acts 2 to believers in the New Testament. And I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, works differently among saints of today. That's so far, that's where my study has brought me. That's what I can say. And so that's what I believe at this point. So if you look at Jeremiah 31, let's look at this one. This is really interesting. Okay, Jeremiah 31, 27 through 35 here. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will show the soul, the house of Israel, and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of the beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. That's interesting. What's he talking about there? Well, I talking about the hearts of Israel. That's what I think he's talking about. Behold, the days come, and saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And if you compare the hearts of these people with the hearts of Israel in the Acts period, you're going to find a striking difference, is that the hearts of a lot of Pharisees and a lot of people that were witness to the Son of God, their hearts were the hearts of stone. Their hearts were hearts of stone. And as a whole, that's one great reason I think that God rejected the nation, is that their hearts continued to be hearts of stone. No matter how many years, no matter how many prophets he sent, no matter how many prophets they killed, no matter how many high priests he sent, then he sent the eternal high priest, according to Hebrews, and they killed him. And so now he's going to say, I'm not going to bother with your choice anymore. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and you're going to write into your heart, and you won't have a choice, apparently, is what I'm saying. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which gives the sun for a light by day, and ordinances of the moon and of the stars of light by night, which divide the sea, when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. And what's interesting about this is this. Turn to Hebrews 10. And then I'll end with this one. But what I'm putting forth here is an ongoing study. All right, so now I'm trying to make sense of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, okay? And certainly the work of God, the Holy Spirit, the work of the law, and the Holy Spirit with the law, the Holy Spirit with the prophets, pointed to the one sinless creature ever on the planet, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. And so I believe that Nicodemus should have known this. That's why I think the Lord was sort of taking them to task. That's my opinion. You could say, well, it's a harsh opinion. I'm not being harsh against Nicodemus. Seems to me that he was a great man. His heart was great in the Lord. But Hebrews 10, very interesting here, and I'm going to read 22 verses. And then I'll finally clam up. Okay, I'm sorry, that's not very reverent, but Hebrews 10, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, what was that? And not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continuously make the comers thereunto perfect. Interesting. For then they would have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshiper once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again, made of sins every year. Hey, we don't have to bother with that. Think of it. Every year, Israel had to have a remembrance of sin, and the high priest had to create a sacrifice of blood so that their sin was removed year after year after year after year. And there was a remembrance of their sin. And now your sins are put from you as far as the east is from the west. And that in itself, if we get slapped in our minds and we get our heads around that, that in enough is incredible as human beings. And it goes on to say, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he came to the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrificing for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come in thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every high priest stands daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For what by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds, and will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. My point is that the quotation of Jeremiah 31 was given by the Holy Spirit. And it's proven out in Hebrews 10. That's the point I wanted to make. With that, I'm going to end and, eventually pick the study up. With moving into the work of the Holy Spirit during the New Testament after the death, burial, and ascension, resurrection and ascension of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you, folks. It's always a pleasure and an honor, seriously, to be here with you. Thanks.